Good evening, church. It is just such a joy to be with all you again. Can we all stand up and sing to our God? He is so much better than what this world can offer. Let's sing to him. Sing, I search the world. I search the world. But it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise treasures that fade were never enough. You came along. You pulled me back together. And now every desire is now satisfied. Hearing the word. Sing this out. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing that's better than you. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. God of the mountains is the God of the valleys. There's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
Come on now.
There's nothing better than you. blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest pain, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone. have to give, all we could possibly give. And yet, all that we have, even though it can never possibly be enough, that's all that you ask. Lord, I pray that our lives would be a living testimony of how worthy you are and of your love to all the nations. Thank you that you cared enough to bring us into your family and that we get to go share that good news with everyone else. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you tonight. Help us to bring glory to you in all that we do. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
You can be seated. Welcome back, Oak Grove Church. It is good to see you tonight on a very cold day, right? Yeah, I'm not sure what I think about this. It's supposed to warm up tomorrow, though, right? All right. Well, just a couple of things. Before I dismiss the kids to the clubs, I have a really important announcement. Really, it's just to let you know about one of my favorite parts of Life Action, which is Life Action Camp. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, but first, why don't you watch this video?
You just have to be there to know what it's really like. At Life Action Camp, we aim to help our guests pause from the busyness of life, reconnect with God and each other, and then be equipped to head back home refreshed and ready to engage in the mission God has for them. It's vacation with a purpose. A getaway from the stresses of life, sure, but even more, it's real time to laugh, unwind, and be the family God intended you to be. Our vision as a camp is to inspire you to passionately pursue Jesus and to bring you closer together as a family. Through worship and solid biblical teaching, you'll be challenged and equipped to live a life on mission. The kids go home with a new spiritual fire as well. So if your family could use a refresh, or you're looking for 1 week out of the next 52 that would be worth remembering forever, then join us at Life Action Camp.
So at Life Action Camp, we run several weeks of family camps throughout the summer. This is time for the whole family to get away, to engage with one another, reconnect with God, and just enjoy some good old wholesome fun. So there are openings throughout the summer. Shane and Lee are leading week one this year, so that's coming up very soon. The second week of June, or is that the first week of June? First week of June. So if you'd like to hear more of Shane and Lee, you can sign up for that one. We're running a special discount right now. This is hot off the press this week. 25% off for any conference attendees. So if you have been waiting until the last minute to plan your summer vacation, it's finally paying off to procrastinate because this is your moment. Check out lifeactioncamp.com/familycamps and don't forget the discount code familycamp25. All right. Also on the Welcome Center back there, we have a pamphlet if you'd like some more information to take home with you in your hands. We're going to dismiss our kids now. So if you are in base camp, you can head back to the corner there, second through fifth grade. And make sure you tell Miss Emily happy birthday. All right, and if you are in Happy Heart City, you can go the same way. All right, a couple of other things to put in front of you. Also, if you make your way to the welcome desk over there, you'll see some beautiful photos of the Black family and the Lee family. We have our prayer cards there. We put those out there. We'd love for you to grab one and put it on your fridge or stick it in your Bible or prayer journal. Pray for us as we continue through the rest of this season and continue what we're doing here and other churches along with our team. There's also a couple of clipboards if you'd like to sign up. We send out periodical updates by social media as well as email and physical mail. So if you'd like to receive those, you can put your information on the sheets there. Would love for you to grab those. Update on our love offering. We are now almost at $4,000 towards, this is really phenomenal. I'm very blessed by that, but that's towards our need of $15,000. Thank you again to so many of you who have given and others of you who are praying through that. It does mean so much to us. It's actually just a spiritual encouragement to know that what we're doing here is resonating and that you guys want us to keep doing that at the churches down the road from you. So the reason I bring that up as well tonight is whenever I talk about the love offering, invariably I think there are some people thinking about, Garrett, I'm happy to give to the need this week, but also I'd love to talk about an ongoing relation with Life Action. You guys have partnerships and sponsorships. And so tonight on your way out, if you stop by the welcome desk, you can pick up one of these cards with another beautiful picture of our 2024-25 silver team. So all the team members that you've been getting to know and love, what can you do with this card? A couple of things. First, you can put it on your refrigerator next to Shane's prayer card or into your Bible next to mine and pray for our team. We face all sorts of complications, as you can imagine, moving every 1 to 2 weeks. Sickness, we get every region's specific strain of the flu that goes through our team, right? And so we have to deal with those kinds of things. We have mechanical and vehicle difficulties, not to mention just the interpersonal stresses of doing life and ministry together at this pace and in this environment, and facing what sometimes we feel might be Satan's attacks. So we would love for you to take this and pray for our team, carry them along with you. And then on the back is a QR code and web address. If you have any interest in maybe becoming a regular supporter, partner, sponsor for our row teams, there is information there about that. If you have any questions about that, grab Shane or me. We'll be happy to talk you through that. But most of all, just grab one of these, keep our team in front of you, and keep them in your prayers. I wanted to remind the students that tomorrow night is the recruiting meeting. After the service, right afterwards, head up to the youth room. Toby and some others will be there to talk through what it's like to travel with Life Action, answer your questions, and get you to fill out all the paperwork. No, we won't be that high pressure. But we'll definitely be letting you know what the next steps would be for you if this is something that God's calling you to for next year. So the baskets on the aisles, if you would pick up the basket and just pass those down, you can hand the prayer cards to your neighbors. We're going to give you a moment now to fill out the prayer cards and share those requests for you. You might have noticed on the back there's a place for you to share your information with us. If you would like to do that, that would be wonderful. We would love to share some free resources to you, whether that's through your email or to your mailbox. Happy to share those with you. If you put your information there, we'll make sure that it gets to where it needs to go. But if you'd prefer, you can also just scan the QR code and just do that on the website. But we're going to give you a moment now to fill those out as the music plays, and we'll collect those later on in the service. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Good evening, church. All right, I'm going to give you an opportunity to kind of show me your energy level, okay? This is your opportunity to get really loud in church, like you've always wanted to do, but you're embarrassed because you don't know if you could, right? So I'm going to count to three. You're going to give me a high five with a lot of energy, okay? Ready? One, two, three. That was like delayed but long energy. I love it. That's great. That's great. Let me say again, thank you guys for filling out those prayer cards. What a joy it is to pray over you. I prayed over your prayer cards last night. I'll do so again tonight. So thank you for that opportunity. We are going to continue tonight looking at our treasure principle. So go ahead and turn in your booklet to page 20. Page 20. If you remember, we have been tracing this theme of treasure in the New Testament. Remember, Jesus uses that word treasure to describe the things that we love the most in our lives, what we give our time and our energy to. Last night, we learned that there are two types of treasure. There are earthly treasures, and then there are heavenly treasures. And Jesus commands that you and I store up treasures in heaven. Tonight, we're going to look at our second treasure principle. God calls you, God calls me to be faithful in managing His resources. Tonight, we're going to look at another moment where we see treasure in the New Testament. We're going to be at Luke chapter 16. I have it on the screen for you. So how do you and I practically store up treasures in heaven? One key to building up treasure up there is by faithfully managing God's treasures down here. So let's look at Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. Jesus says, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Notice the repetition of the word faithful in these passages. These passages come on the tail end of another parable. It's the parable commonly known as the parable of the unrighteous steward or the unrighteous manager. And this unrighteous manager was unfaithful with the resources that had been entrusted to him. And so Jesus, again, being this great storyteller that he is, tells the story of this unfaithful manager. And then in essence, he's saying this to us. I want you to be faithful managers with the resources that my Father has entrusted to you. So tonight we're going to do another compare and contrast. We're going to look at the difference between faithful managers and unfaithful managers. Again, remember, we're asking ourselves, would Jesus consider me a faithful manager or an unfaithful manager? Here's the first thing we learn. Faithful managers believe that God owns what they possess. Unfaithful managers believe they own what God has allowed them to possess. Now, when you and I came into the world, we came into the world with a natural, selfish bent. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm selfish." Now turn to your neighbor and say, "I know." No, don't do that. You see, every single one of us were born with a mindset of an owner. For you that have small children, you can probably testify to this. There is a word that toddlers use very often. What's that word? Mine. That's exactly right, right? My toy, my shoes, my room, my bed, my life. Now, here's the problem, church. Some of us as adults still act like toddlers, right? My house, my car, my church, my Sunday school room, my music preference, my seat. Now you're thinking, come on, Shane, that's not me. That doesn't describe me at all. But let someone try to make changes or take away from our claustrophobic little world, population one, and we see how much we hold on to our stuff, right? It's so easy for us to have an ownership mentality. We look at all that we have, all that we've been blessed with, and we say, "It's mine. I've worked hard for it. I've earned it. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine." And then somewhere along our journey, we have this life-changing encounter with Jesus. Romans chapter 10, you remember, it says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Lord. Now, what is lordship really all about? See, we don't really understand this thing called lordship in our day, but in Jesus' day, they understood it very well. See, lordship means ownership. You see, if someone was your Lord, they owned everything that you had, including you. There was no sense of personal ownership. Now listen to me carefully, church. When Jesus becomes Lord of our life, in that moment, you and I are required to forsake an ownership mentality and to actually make this huge shift in our thinking to a management mentality. Now, some of you maybe work in management. When I was in college, I worked in management. And it was my responsibility as a manager to manage the owner's assets. Now, imagine with me if I began to treat my owner's assets as if I were the owner of them. Well, I could be reprimanded. I could lose my job. I could even go to jail. Why? Because there's a radical difference between an owner and a manager. Here's the second thing that we learn. Faithful managers see money as a very little thing. Unfaithful managers see money as a very big thing. Now, notice I didn't say an unimportant thing. Money is very important. We need money to get by. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need money. The issue is really perspective, isn't it? Imagine with me that this coin represents all of my earthly wealth. It's pretty accurate. So if I hold my earthly wealth up here close to me, it distorts my view of everything else around me. But if I hold it out here, now all of a sudden, my money is a small thing. You see, church, God desires that you and I have an eternal perspective when it comes to our money. But oftentimes, that's not the way it is. Here's the third thing we learn. Faithful managers use money to serve God. Unfaithful managers use their lives to serve their money. Jesus addresses this in verse 13. Notice what he says. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here's what you and I may have to learn the hard way, church. Money is a great servant, but it is a lousy master. You see, a Christian cannot serve God and money, but we can actually serve God with our money. Notice the piercing question in verse 11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? If you and I haven't been faithful with the resources that have been entrusted to us here on earth, how can we be expected to be entrusted with a powerful and effective prayer life? Or with God's favor? Or with God's blessing? Or even with the promise of eternal reward? So here's a few questions again for us to evaluate our lives tonight. Question number one, based on your current giving, would God consider you a faithful manager of his resources? Now, I don't know what any of you in the room gives. I haven't asked your pastor. He hasn't told me. I don't know what any of you give. But I could ask you two numbers and tell very quickly if you are a faithful manager of God's resources. Number one, what has God blessed you with this year? And then number two, what have you given this year? That answers our question for us very clearly. Second question, are you serving God or money? For every single one of us in this room, our money is either an object of worship or our money is a means of worship. Final question, is God entrusting you with the true riches? I want to invite everybody to stand with me tonight, and I want you to reach in your pocket or your pocketbook, pull out your wallet, your checkbook, whatever you use, your cash, if you're a front pocket cash kind of guy or lady, pull it out, and I want you to hold it up. Everybody, this is everybody participating, not just some of us. I love people looking at me like, I'm not getting up. I'm not going to do it. Nope. All right? All right, hold your money up. I know you got money, people. All right? Some of you pay Apple Pay. I get it. All right, everybody got it? No? Okay, I'll wait. You don't got any cash? Your mama's got cash. Just get your mama's. All right, ready? Here's what I want you to do. Listen to me carefully. I want everyone to go find someone that's not in your family and exchange your money with them. Go ahead. I can tell nobody's coming to you, so here you go. All right. There you go. No, you got to take it. It's part of it. There you go. That wasn't enough. There we go. All righty. Okay, everybody got somebody else's money? Let me see it. If you got somebody else's money, raise it up. All right, everybody, come on, pay attention. Ready? This is my favorite part of the week. I love this. All right, now we're going to take a love offering. See what you got that you can give. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, hey, I can give somebody else's money. Let me see what I got to give. But listen to me, church. Listen. Every single time you and I give, watch this, we're giving someone else's money. You see, church, it doesn't belong to us. We don't have the right to make the decision what we're going to do with it. We ask God, and then we trust Him with His resources. Now, before your neighbor has a heart attack, give them their money back. And you can have a seat. Todd, come share your heart with us, buddy.
Well, good evening, church family. So nice to see all of you here tonight. What an encouragement it is to see all of you here. What a blessing it is. If you're visiting with us tonight, special welcome to you guys as well. We're so glad that you came to worship with us. I don't know about you guys, but I have really been blessed. And if I'm honest, I've really been challenged the last few days as I've attended the Thirst Conference here. I was one of those guys last night that raised his hand when Shane asked if there was anybody here that had been a believer for 45 years. Well, it's actually been about 55 years for me. And you would think that in this amount of time that I would have this Christian walk thing down pat. But I don't. As a matter of fact, the older I get, the more I realize that there's a whole lot that I don't know yet. And there's a whole lot of room to grow yet. And so I've been challenged in a lot of ways. I think back to Shane's comment last night when he was talking about being in obedience school. And it's so true. We are in obedience school all of our lives. You know, you think you've arrived and you think that you've got it all together, and you really don't. At least I don't. Maybe you guys are different. But I've been encouraged. I've been encouraged by the music that's played up here. I've been encouraged by the messages. And I've been encouraged by seeing all of you carving out time in your schedules to be here and deepen your relationship with the Lord. I've got idols in my life. I don't know. I mean, several of you I know, probably a lot of you attend Oak Grove here. I preached twice since I've been here. In June, I preached on identity and insecurities and idols. And then about 3 weeks ago, I preached on worship, and the setting was in Acts 17, where Paul was in Athens, and he was looking around the city, and he was seeing all these idols, and it provoked his heart. And then Shane, on Sunday night, preached about idols. And so I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack all the time, but I kind of feel like sometimes, you know, the Lord is trying to tell me something. And so I feel convicted, you know, that I really need to seek out, you know, what idols I have in my life that are keeping me from surrendering my life fully to the Lord. And that's what we talked about last night. All these empty cups up here, we smashed all those idols, you know, and I felt like I did that at one time, but I'm sure there are more. And so I need to examine myself and see what's inhibiting me from surrendering my life to the Lord. On a different note, I think it was last night, we sang a song that was called Hymn of Heaven. It's a Phil Wickham song. And I've heard that song 100 times on the radio. And we sing it at Oak Grove, and they played it last night. And every time we get to the last verse in that song, it's just emotional. And I'll read you the words to that, just because I think they're really powerful. It says, "And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, 1,000 generations sing, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain.'" Now just picture that for a second. You're standing in heaven, and there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and Peter and Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All those guys are up there, the guys that have gone before us. And maybe on a more recent level, maybe it's been grandma or grandpa or mom and dad, who people that have invested in us and helped us along in our spiritual walk and brought us to the point where we have accepted the Lord as our Savior. And just the picture of all those voices together singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." So, church, when we die, we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. We're either going to spend it in heaven with God, or we're going to spend it in hell separate from God. And I would like nothing more than to see all of us in heaven together rejoicing, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain."
To us quickly, forever.
Lord Jesus, come near.
After Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Jesus hadn't started his earthly ministry yet. After his time in the wilderness, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Now we hear that phrase, and we think that it's a chronological phrase. Like, you better straighten your act up because your daddy's coming home soon. But it's actually a geographical phrase. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within your reach. It's right here. Right here. Now. The kingdom of heaven has a currency. There's one currency in God's kingdom. The currency of God's kingdom is love. And every single one of us in this room have been given an abundance of the currency of heaven. We can never outspend it. You have been given the gift of love, and then you've been invited with Jesus to give it away every single day. Imagine with me, church, if we woke up in the morning with a posture of love. We walked around our day with a posture of love. We laid our head down at the end of the day with a posture of love. We can never outspend it. Today we're going to talk about what it looks like for you and I to actually spend the currency of God's kingdom. Thank you so much, Abe and Greta, for leading us. What a joy. What a joy. Well, church, I want you to go ahead and take those prayer cards, if you will. Pass those down to the center aisles. Our team members will come by here in just a second and collect those from you. So students, tonight we're going to do something a little different. Tonight you're going to stay in the room with me. I realize I'm not nearly as cool as Toby, but I'm a lot older than Toby. So tonight you're going to hang with me. I think this message is going to be very valuable for you as well. Now, if you remember, we've been identifying the things in our lives that are preventing us from experiencing full satisfaction in the presence of Jesus. We began Sunday morning acknowledging our need to get honest with God as we had a divine appointment with Him. And then Sunday night, we humbly confessed our idols in our lives and we poured them out on the altar. Last night, we discussed the aftertaste of sin and the rewarding life of obedience. And many of you made a commitment to say yes to the Lord. You wrote Him a blank check saying, whenever, however, wherever, whatever, my answer to you, Lord, is yes. And as you and I take a journey of honesty, as we pour our idols out on the altar, allowing Jesus to capture our gaze again, as we begin to say yes to the Lord, we will actually experience times of refreshing in His presence. The fullness of satisfaction in Jesus. I trust that many of you are experiencing that on a very personal level to some extent tonight. God desires that you and I actually experience the fullness of His satisfaction. So the question becomes, why? Why does God want me to experience the fullness of His satisfaction? Well, some of you may say, well, because God loves me and He knows that I deserve some refreshing. Well, God does love you, but listen to me, church. God refreshes us, watch this, so that we can in turn refresh the people around us. God pours into us so that we can pour into the lives of the people we come in contact with. So tonight, we want to talk about refreshing relationships. Refreshing relationships. Go ahead and open in your workbook to page 16. Page 16 in your workbook. Now, every single one of us, when we come to church with a desire to be poured into. But if we're honest, sometimes we don't do a really good job at pouring back out into the lives of the people around us. We come to church, we sit, we soak, and sometimes we sour, right? Like we're soaking it all in, you're taking notes, but oftentimes we're not pouring it back out. Did you know that we were actually not made to live in a Christian vacuum? We were actually created to live in community. And we need community. Let me give you one of the greatest definitions I've ever heard of community. It's by Paul David Tripp. Community is a Christ-centered, grace-driven, intentionally intrusive, redemptive relationships. Let me explain to you. Your pastor and I have entered into a relationship. We're experiencing community. Your pastor has Christ in him. I have Christ in me. He unzipped us, climbed inside of us, zipped us back up. So our relationship must be centered on Christ. Christ-centered. Grace-driven. Now, I'm going to tell you something shocking about your pastor. Your pastor is a saint. That's not the shocking part. He is a saint. But he's also a broken saint. He sins. And I sin. So I am going to let your pastor down the longer we get to know each other. I promise you, your pastor is going to let me down. So our relationship must be driven by grace. Christ-centered, grace-driven. I must be willing to pour grace on him. He must be willing to pour grace on me. And then intentionally intrusive. What does that mean? That means because your pastor loves me, he's willing to be intrusive in my life. It means that he's willing to come to me and say, Shane, the way that you spoke to your wife the other night at dinner wasn't honoring to her. It wasn't honoring to God. And brother, I can't let you do that. I got to call you out because I love you. Intentionally intrusive. Now, some of you are thinking, well, if he does that, then he's just saying he's better than you. No, he's saying that he loves me. Because he knows I'm broken. Christ-centered, grace-driven, intentionally intrusive. Now you think about that kind of relationship and you're thinking, man, that sounds hard. That sounds like a lot of work. And it does. Why in the world would you go through all of that hard work? For the purpose of redemption. Christ-centered, grace-driven, intentionally intrusive, redemptive relationships. Listen to me, church. The people in your community are part of your redemptive process. They are part of Jesus doing the work in you that desperately needs to be done. Now, some of you hang around with sandpaper. Some of you married sandpaper. How do I know? I've been reading your prayer cards. And some of you are like, Dad, blame it, God. Why did you make me marry sandpaper? Because you got a lot of sanding that needs to be done in your life. God, some of you married coarse sandpaper. Well, there you go. There's a lot of non-godness that needs to be sanded off of you. Right? We need each other. Now, here's what we've done, church. We have replaced community with connection. Did you know that we are the most connected generation ever? And here's how we connect with other people. Now, it's surface connection, but we connect with them. We stalk people on social media, right? We look at their fake book life, their illusion-gram life, right? And we feel like we're connected with them. Not too long ago, there was an article in the New York Times. It was entitled, The Rise of the Toilet Texter. You can probably figure out what the article was about. According to that article, 70-something percent of smartphone users take their phones with them every single time they go to the bathroom. And then 25% of those 70% wouldn't even go to the bathroom without their phones. They're like, I'm not going in there without something to do. I mean, I can see the scene in my mind. You know, you got to go pretty badly. You go find your phone, you look, and you're at 3%. And so, there we go. We got power. See, what y'all don't know is I can actually scream all night and be fine. Now, so we're driven by this desire to connect. But oftentimes, we're not actively living in this thing called community. Listen to me, church. Satan has one desire. And that desire is to divide you so that he can destroy you. And listen, church, he is winning. He wants to divide us politically. He wants to divide us generationally. And he wants to divide us racially. He's winning. If you don't believe me, just rewind about 6 months in your life and read your social media post about politics. Listen to me, church. We as followers of Jesus will go on our social media sites and rip people over their political view. Listen to me carefully. No judgment here. Jesus would never post anything like that. He wouldn't. Because the currency of his kingdom is love. See, church, you need each other. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need you. Now turn to your neighbor and say, you need me. Why do you and I actually need each other? We need each other because God refreshes us through meaningful relationships in the community of faith. And it actually begins with his relationship with us. Notice what it says in Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a love that never stops, no matter what you do. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you. Now, I trust that you are experiencing some refreshing from the Lord this week. He also loves and refreshes us through relationships with other people. Notice Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. Paul again to the church of Corinth. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus, for they refreshed my spirit. And then again in the little book of Philemon, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. There are people that refresh us. I can see those people coming down the aisle. I get excited. I get a little jittery. I can't wait because I know something good is coming my way. It could be a neck hug. It could be an encouragement. It could be something positive. But I know they're going to lift my spirit by something they say or do for me. Let me ask you tonight, church. Who are you refreshing? Are you refreshing your spouse or your children or your grandchildren? Are you refreshing the friends in your community group or in your broader community or people that you work with or people right here in your church? Are you refreshing your pastor? Are you refreshing your pastoral staff? There are people that refresh us. And then there's those other people. You know, the people that just seem to suck every bit of life out of you. I can see those people coming down the aisle too. And I want to run and hide. I know what it's going to be, some discouragement, some critique, something like, Pastor, that was a really good message. It would have been better if it was over 30 minutes ago. Right? Right? Listen to me, church. Listen to me. This is my disclaimer. I have not had a conversation with your pastor. But listen to me. I've been in a lot of churches. It's the people on Sunday morning, right before the pastor's getting ready to preach, and they come walking down the aisle. Well, Pastor, it's a little bit too cold in this room. Pastor, I got corns on my feet, and you didn't even come see me last week. Pastor, there's a leak in the toilet in the bathroom. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. The man's getting ready to preach. Don't come to him about any of that stuff. It can wait. It can wait till Monday. Okay? Would people consider you to be a refresher or a drainer? Are you building up the people around you, or do you find yourself tearing them down? Here's what I find as I travel. We go to a lot of churches, and it happens more often than you think. There are people that have an awful taste in their mouth toward the local church. You know why? Because of local church people. We were in Ruston, Louisiana. This is what Marcia had to say. God found me bitter, angry, lonely, and critical of others. I knew I'd been a little grumpy lately. Anybody been a little grumpy lately? Don't raise your spouse's hand. That won't be cool. You're like, he's talking to you, honey. Marcia went on and said this. But God showed me that it was much more than being a little grumpy. He revealed to me that I push my church family away for fear of being hurt. He showed me that I was full of pride and that I was trying to go through my life on my own terms. Marcia was living her life consumed with her claustrophobic little world, population one. Now, church, I understand relationships are risky, but genuine community is worth the risk. You see, church, we need each other to walk through this Christian life. Christianity is meant to be a team sport. None of us in this room are going to thrive spiritually without other people. When God called you into his family, he called you into community. One Sunday morning, a mother went upstairs to get her son. It was time to go to church. She knocked on his door and she said, "Son, it's time to go to church." And from the other side of the door, she heard, "I'm not going to that church today." And she says, "What do you mean you're not going to that church today?" He said, "I'll tell you two reasons I'm not going to that church today. Number one, the people down there at that church don't like me. And number two, I don't like those people down at that church." And his mom said, "Well, son, I'm going to tell you two reasons you are going to go to that church today. Number one, son, you are a 46-year-old man. And number two, son, you're the pastor." Sorry, pastor. All right, so if you and I are actually going to be people that refresh the people around us, if we're going to be poured out into the lives of the people around us, how do we practically do it? Let's talk about this idea of loving others. Loving others is actually an overflow of God's love in our own lives. 1 John chapter 4 talks about this thing called love. You see, church, love that you and I attempt to work up in our own strength is an inferior human love. And God calls us to a superior love. Notice what it says. John says, "Beloved," who's he talking to? Us. Turn your neighbor and say, "He's talking to you." "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We love because he first loved us." Notice what John says. John says, "Let us love one another." Now, I read something like that, and I don't know about you, but what goes through my mind is, well, John, I mean, that sounds good, but I'm not sure I can do it. Can I really love people? Someone made a pretty truthful observation when they said this: "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." Sometimes people are just irritating, right? I agree with the guy that said this: to live above with those we love, oh, how that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, now that's another story. Even church people are hard to love sometimes. You know, we sing that chorus, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." And then we look down the aisle and we sing, "I'm kind of shocked you're a part of the family of God." Even, listen, church, even our own family is hard to love sometimes. Now, you're looking at me like I'm being harsh, but you're living it. We all do. Our family's hard to love sometimes. There's a lady. She told her husband one day, she said, "You know, honey, if you really, really loved me, you'd have married somebody else." So who is John talking about when he says one another? Well, obviously, John is talking about the people that love us, right? I mean, that's easy. We're really good at that. That's called conditional love. We're masters at loving people that love us. But could it be that John is also including those who do not love us? Are we to love them as well? Or how about the people that hurt us? Are we to love them? And the answer is emphatically yes. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're supposed to love me." Now turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm supposed to love you." Someone asked a group of children ages 4 years old to 8 years old this question: what is love? Nikki, age 6, said this: "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend that you hate." Tommy, age 6, said this: "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well." So how do we love one another? John says that love is from God and God is love. You see, church, I can love you because God is the source of my love. When God's the source of my love, then my love for you is not conditional on your love for me. I'm willing to love you in spite of you, even when you don't love me, because I'm able to love you from the overflow of God's love in me. Did you know, church, there was a time in your life when you didn't love God? And He loved you anyway. There was a time in your life after you were saved that you actually ran around on God like a harlot. You're thinking, "I did not." Listen, you poured your idols on the altar. That's what that is. That's harlotry. We were loving other people or other things more than we loved God. And even in that, God still loved you. His posture never changed towards you. You see, we're called to give the same love to other people that we desperately want God to give us. It means, husbands, you love your wife even if she's not respecting you. You love your wife even if she hasn't fixed herself up. She hasn't fixed herself up emotionally. You still love her. It means you love her when she hasn't fixed herself up physically. You come home at the end of the day and she's still in her gray sweatpants and a brush hasn't touched her hair and you're wondering if a brush touched her teeth. You love her anyway. Listen, trade jobs with her one day and you'll understand why she hadn't brushed her hair or her teeth. She's trying to raise those kids you gave her, right? You love her anyway. It means you love other people when they hurt you, when their words cut deeply. It means you love other people when they're rude, when they treat you other than you would like to be treated. It means you love other people when they disagree with you. I can also love you because John says that God loved me first. God's the motivation of my love. See, because of God's love for me, even when I didn't deserve it, I am motivated and able to love the people around me. Listen to me, church. Maybe the first step in truly loving others is actually receiving God's love personally. I don't know you really well, but listen to me. There's someone in the room and you are questioning God's love for you. Maybe your life hasn't turned out quite the way that you expected it to, and you're mad at God. And you think, "If He really loved me, He would have never allowed this to happen to me." Or maybe you're suffering from some illness or loss, and you're thinking, "If God really loved me, He'd never let this happen to me. Some of you in the room are thinking this, you're not worthy of God's love. Listen to me, church. That is a lie from the evil one. We will never understand God's love when we compare God's love to the circumstances of our life. Because God's love was settled the day that he put his son on the cross for us. That is a demonstration of God's love. Listen to me, church. God loves you not because you have something to offer him. God loves you because he has something to offer you. Can you imagine if we began to love that way? Matt, I don't love you, brother, because you have something to offer me. I love you because I have something to offer you. That's how God calls us to love other people. Loving others is an overflow of God's love in our own lives. And then we love others in obedience to God's command. Did you know it was a command? Notice what it says in John 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love the people that are really easy for you to love. Is that what it says? This is my commandment, that you love one another. Okay, God, I get it. I'm supposed to love other people. How do you want me to do it? He's like, thank you for asking. Just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And this I command you, that you love one another. You see, church, our contemporary definition of love is that love is an emotion or feelings. We love our jobs. We love football. We love pizza. But in the biblical definition, the superior biblical love is agape love. And our love that way is an action. It's not an emotion. You see, church, love is more about doing than it is feeling. It's a choice. It's an active decision of our will. Now, listen to me, church. Some of you in the room have gone through the pain and the difficulty of divorce. God's grace is sufficient to cover that. But somewhere along the line, some of you, as you were going through that divorce, you may have said something like this. Well, you know, brother, we just fell out of love. Listen to me, church. No, you didn't fall out of love. You made a conscious decision of your will to stop loving. Now, some of you are thinking, hold on, time out, Shane. You're telling me that even when I don't feel like it, I can love other people. And if I do that, wouldn't that be being hypocritical? No, it would be being an obedient follower of Jesus. You see, church, we've got to move our understanding of love as a noun to love being a verb. Scripture gives us a great picture of the action of love. Go ahead and open with me to your Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me help you. I want to be faithful. Page 1230 in my Bible. Once you got it, say, I got it. There we go. Now, I'm not trying to say anything, but the ladies are always the one to get it faster. I'm just saying. Anybody else got it? Boom, there we go. I love that sound, by the way. Listen to it. Pages. Turn it in the Bible. Paul begins with the preeminence of love. He's encouraging the people of Corinth to live out love. See, love was absent in these people because they had left the source of love, God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have And if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Now, what is Paul saying here? Paul's like, listen, guys, I can be the most articulate preacher and teacher there ever was, but if I don't love other people, the words coming out of my mouth are nothing but a loud noise. I can know scriptures. I mean, like, memorize scriptures. But if I don't love other people, I am nothing. I can have great faith, like faith so strong that I can move a mountain into the sea. But if I don't love other people, I am nothing. I can be generous with my possessions, even sacrificially. But if I don't love other people, I gain nothing. You see, church, our love for others is actually demonstrated by our words and our actions. Paul continues on. Look at verses 4 and following. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You see, church, the kind of love that Paul is talking about here is a love that's seen and experienced and demonstrated. This is contrary to our culture that honors personal feelings above everything else. We're the kind of people that do what we want to do when we want to do it. And if we don't want to do it, we don't feel like doing it, we just don't do it. But as I studied this passage, I am struck by the complete absence of any stress on personal feelings. Paul is telling us that love is a word that can only be properly defined in terms of my words and my attitude and my behavior toward other people. You see, church, my actions are the litmus test of if my love is an inferior human love or a superior biblical love. Let's look at those attributes on the screen once again. What if you were to insert your name where you see the word love? Shane is patient and kind. Shane does not envy or boast. Shane is not arrogant or rude. How are you doing so far? Shane does not insist on his own way. Shane is not irritable or resentful. Shane does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But Shane rejoices with the truth. Tonight, we're going to take another test tonight. You're like, oh, are you kidding me? Look down at the bottom of your booklet. Here's our test tonight. Am I demonstrating the love of Christ through my words and my actions? I want us to look at these attributes tonight, and we're going to turn them into a question. Paul first says, love is patient. Here's the question. Am I patient? Now, I don't know about you, but I think when I see that Paul starting there, I'm like, are you kidding me, Paul? You got to start there. Am I impatient or demanding of other people? How are you, church, at waiting? Some of you are like, that baby, talk. Right? Or how about this? How about this? You stop at the traffic light. You guys only have a few of them around here. But you stop at the traffic light, and the person in front of you, it turns green, and they're on their phone. How do you respond? Bah, bah, right? Or you go to Walmart, and you've got your shopping cart full of stuff. And I don't know why in the world you go to Walmart, but you did, 30 minutes away, and you got your shopping cart full, and you're about ready to check out, and there are 3 of the 18 lines open. How do you respond? You better get the manager up here. I'm in a hurry. I got a meeting with pastor in 30 minutes. Or you pull into the parking lot and you see that God-ordained parking lot saved for you. And you go to park in it and some knucklehead whips in there in front of you. How do you respond? With sign language? Some of you are like, oh, Shane, was that you? I'm so sorry. I didn't know that was you. Or maybe your overbearing boss is not understanding with you. Do I expect people to be patient with me, but I'm not willing to extend the same courtesy? Were you patient with your children or your grandchildren or your spouse when you were trying to get to church on time tonight? You see, church, love is demanding. Love demands that you get out of the way. Paul says, love is kind. Am I kind? Don't elbow your spouse. See, oftentimes, our kindness is revealed by our words, aren't they? Did you know that we can wound the people around us with the things that we say? Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Church, sometimes our words are like daggers piercing into the heart of other people. If I were to ask you to tell me of a time that you were deeply hurt, most of you will go back to a moment when someone said something about you or to you or about a loved one. Paul says, love does not envy, and my envious. Before we get on envy, let's think about our voice a little bit again. How about the tone of voice that you use with your children or your spouse? I've learned that I will speak to my children in a tone of voice that I would never speak to any of you in this room. Remember the group of kids, 4 to 8 years old, that were asked the question, what is love? This is what Billy had to say. Billy was 4. When someone loves you, the way that they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouths. Paul said, love does not envy. Am I envious? Do I look at other people and the things that they have and where they live? And do I desire those things? Do I wish my spouse was more like someone else's spouse? Do I wish I had what other people have? Do I wish I had a spouse? Do I wish I were single again? Do I wish I had your job? Am I envious? Paul says, love is not boastful. Do I dominate the conversations? When talking to other people, do I always talk about me, or do I take time to listen to other people? Do I walk away from conversations thinking, man, that was the best conversation in the world, and then realize, well, I talked about myself the whole time? Paul says, love is not arrogant. Am I arrogant? Do I speak disrespectful or demeaning ways to other people? Do I say things like, I told you so, or if you would have listened to me, this would have never happened? Am I rude? Paul says love is not rude. Are you short and crass with people? Are you the infamous eye roller in the family? Do you interrupt people when they're trying to have a conversation with you? You ever tried to have a conversation with somebody that continually interrupts you? If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Do you look at other people when they're talking to you? Or are you like this? Or maybe you're the person in the room that has the gift of being brutally honest. You know, the kind of person, all the filters seem to be removed from their mouth. They just say whatever they think, and then here's their excuse. Well, listen, you just need to know I'm brutally honest. No, you're brutally rude. There is a thing called speaking truth. Speaking the truth in love. We're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Paul says, love does not insist on its own way. Here's the question, am I stubborn? Do you always have to have the last word? Do you always have to have your way? Are you stubborn about your musical stance? Are you stubborn about your political stance? Maybe let's rewind about 5 years. Maybe you were the stubborn one about wearing a piece of cloth on your face. We were in Hartsville, South Carolina. This lady came up to the front. She gave a testimony. First thing she said, she says, my husband and I have been married for 57 years. The crowd went crazy. Applause. That day was their anniversary. And then she stopped everybody. Her husband was standing next to her. And she says, church, I am up here to confess to you that in all of the 57 years of our marriage, not one time have I allowed my husband to be right. And she says, I have sought forgiveness from my husband, and now I am seeking your forgiveness because I haven't demonstrated genuine love to you or to my husband. I can't explain to you the skip in that man's step as they went back to their seat. Paul says, love is not irritable. Am I irritable? Our irritability oftentimes demonstrates itself in anger, doesn't it? Does your anger show itself often? There was a season of my life when I had one mood all the time. It was anger. Proverbs 14:7 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Listen to me, church. Your anger makes you act foolishly. Proverbs 27:4, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming. Maybe you're in the room and you're an angry parent. You grew up with an angry parent. You said you'd never be the angry parent, but you find that you are. You discipline in anger. Here's what we do, church, when we're angry. We blame other people for our anger. Several years ago, my son was a small boy, a toddler. Remember I told you I had one mood all the time? It was anger. I set my son on the bed and I stood over him and I stood up on my tiptoes and I brought my chest up like this to make myself look bigger in his eyes. And I put my finger on his nose and I says, you make me so angry. And God said, no, son, he doesn't make you angry. You're already angry. You see, church, other people just come along and they shake us. And what's inside of us comes out of us. They don't make us angry. We're already angry. Sometimes we try to deal with the anger, don't we? But see, the problem isn't our anger. The anger is just a fruit sin. There's a root sin. It's called pride. You love yourself more than you love the other person. And then he says, I am not resentful. Here's the question. Am I resentful? Love doesn't keep grudges. It doesn't hold on to offenses. It doesn't keep score. There's someone in the room. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Hey, listen, I'd love to have a conversation with you after service. Let's do that, okay? All right, so Paul says that love is not resentful. So the question becomes for us, am I resentful? Listen to me, church. Listen to me carefully. There may be some of you in the room. There, I'm so sorry. But let me pause a second. Father, you are good. You know my friend. You know everything that's going on in his heart. I pray, God, that you'd bless him. Fill him with your hope and your joy and your love. Whatever is going on in him, God, would you touch him? Help him to know that you love him, you care for him, and you want to meet him right where he is. Lord, we surrender that to you. You are good. God, would you be with him right now in power and in might? And Lord, I ask for an opportunity just to have a conversation with him, to let him know how desperately he's loved. God, right now, intervene in this situation for his good, for your glory. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul says, love does not carry or hold on to grudges. The question for us tonight is, am I resentful? Listen to me, church. Let me ask Jesus a question. Hold on. I wanted to ask Jesus for permission to say what I was about to say. I believe this is of the Lord. It's not by chance that an interruption happened right before this question. Am I resentful? I don't know all of you. I do know this. You guys have been so very loving to us. But listen to me, church, in a room this size, there's very likely people in this room and you're holding on to a grudge. You've been hurt. Your relationship with someone has been damaged. And you're holding on to an offense. We all know that the Bible teaches us that we're commanded to forgive. Again, it's not an option. We're commanded. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Strive for peace with who, church? Everyone. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. Interesting phrase the author of Hebrews uses, root of bitterness. You see, church, when you and I choose to hold on to resentment, to hold on to our hurt, bitterness actually takes root in our soul. Bitterness is like a spiritual cancer eating up all the healthy spiritual cells inside of us. Someone described bitterness this way. Bitterness is like drinking a poison and expecting the other person to die. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. Final one, Paul says that love is truthful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Am I truthful? Now, church, remember, we learned Sunday morning, God is willing to meet us at our greatest point of need, but only when we're willing to get honest with Him. Now, you've probably been going through this list and you're thinking, whew, finally, one I'm good at. I'm an honest person, but be careful. Dishonesty is sneaky. Remember the last time you were having an argument with a loved one, maybe your spouse, and you find yourself in full-blown pout mode? Any good pouters in the room? You're in full-blown pout mode over there, you know, and it takes your spouse some time to notice, but finally they notice. And so they come up to you and they say, is anything wrong? To which you say, no. You just lied to you. You want to punch them square in the throat. You know something's wrong, right? Or maybe there's some sin in your life that you've been holding on to. And you said, I'll never tell a soul. And that sin has been holding you bondage for years. Here's our life in action tonight. Lord, will you help me to love others as you have loved me by seeking and granting forgiveness in my relationships? I want to put that list on the screen one more time. Listen to me, church. If you looked at all 10 of these and you're like, whew, I got to work on all of them. You probably won't work on any of them. Ask Jesus, Lord, what's the one or two that you really want me to work on as I move forward? How am I not loving well? In just a moment, the team is going to lead us, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to actually refresh other people. It's very simple. Maybe you're in the room tonight and you're a husband. Probably the most refreshing thing that you could do would be to grab your wife, take her somewhere, just the two of you, and pray out loud over her. Now listen, men, I'm one of you. I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, well, dead blame it, Shane. If I pray for her tonight, she's just going to think I'm doing it because you told me to. So what? Do it anyway. If you want your wife to feel secure and loved and safe, pray over her. Listen to me, men. I love you, but listen. I'm harder on you because I are one of you. It's time that you and I stop acting like boys and act like men. Men pray over their wives. It doesn't take a big prayer. It's just a big man willing to pray a little prayer. Father, thank you for this woman. Thank you that you gave her to me. Thank you for the gift of being able to love her. And God, I confess I don't do it well sometimes. And I want to. Help me to love her and encourage her and provide for her and listen when she talks. God, just help me to be a man. As simple as that. Or maybe you know that there's someone in the room and they have a prodigal child. And you know they're struggling. And maybe you can just go to them and say, I see you. You're not alone. And maybe you could pray for them. Or maybe there's a widow or a widower in the room. And you want to go to them and say, you know what? You are so faithful. Even though you lost the love of your life, you are still here. And I see you. And I notice you. And you add value here. Thank you for your faithfulness. Or maybe you know somebody struggling with a health condition or financial struggle, whatever. You know they're hurting. And you just want to go to them and say, I'm here with you. You're not alone. I love you. I'll walk with you. Whatever it is that Jesus is laying on your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to refresh somebody else tonight before you leave. Now listen to me. There's going to be a lot of movement happening in the room. And for some of you in the room, I'm creating camouflage. Because you sit on this side of the church, because those other people sit on this side of the church. You know that your relationship is not healthy. You may have been fighting for years. You don't even remember why you're fighting, but you know you're fighting. You have that awkward moment when the two of you walk into the bathroom at the same time. The camouflage is for you. I would encourage you tonight to go over to that person and say, I know we're not okay. Will you please forgive me? Here's what you're saying, church. You're saying, listen, you are more important to me than the issue. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, I sure hope they walk over here because. Listen to me. Why don't you decide to be the adult? Why don't you decide to spend the currency of the kingdom of God? Maybe they're not in this room. Maybe you need to go home and make a phone call. This is not something we do over text or over email. You either call them or you go face to face. So, Father, I pray for my friends. God, thank you that we can love on each other and refresh each other. Thank you that we can heal brokenness through your grace. Would you be with us tonight? Would you fill us with your presence? God, would you help people feel your love tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go find somebody, love on them. Don't rush out. You may rob somebody of a blessing. Love on somebody.